Alrighty. Well, let's pray. Bracken, you want to pray?
Father, we give you thanks for the day. We thank you most of all for your promise that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. As Bishop brings that word tonight, refresh us. Give us ears to hear what you say. We bless your name and give you thanks now through Christ. Amen.
Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. And all we're going to do is just cover just a couple of verses and talk about one particular thing. Verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, or just with thanksgiving. The word an attitude is in italics. They added that. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Let me read to you Ephesians. We've referred to Ephesians some in the last few weeks because the parallel, Ephesians talking about domestic issues and that kind of thing. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, it ends with the relationship between masters and servants, or workers and employers. And then, unique to Ephesians, is beginning in verse 10, there's this whole issue about warfare. So again, Ephesians, like Colossians, as I mentioned to you last week, Paul's emphasis, like everything else that Paul wrote, was about knowing who you are in Christ, and then how to apply that in practical ways, how to live out supernatural living in the natural nitty-gritty that makes up our lives. And so the first part of Ephesians, as well as the first part of Colossians, or Ephesians, a longer book, is all about who you are in Christ, therefore who Christ is in you, your union with Him, all that's yours, the fullness of Christ that's yours, that you start off the Christian life with the fullness of Christ, you move from that, not towards that, you live in reality of that. And then having done that, the next thing he does, he begins to talk about, okay, now that you understand, and the Colossian language I love, Ephesians language is be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The Colossians language is, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now when Christ, who is your life, appears, lives through you, manifests himself, you'll appear with him in glory. For your life is hidden with Christ. Now when Christ, who is your life, and then again that chapter 3 verse 11, he kind of sums up that whole section about who you are in Christ, that what, who you once were was crucified with Jesus, who you are now is a new creation. What makes you a new creation is that Christ is in all and every believer, and he is all. He's all that you need. He's your very life. Your life is hidden with Christ. He's your identity, and he's your source for living the Christian life. And having said that, then he starts into, okay, now that you understand who you are in Christ and what your resources are for supernatural living, let's see, make it applicable to life in the body of Christ, relationships with each other, forgiving each other, not taking up offenses, walking in peace and not division with each other, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, children obeying their parents, fathers loving their children, and then the whole master-slave or employer, master-servant, employer, employee thing. So it's really nitty-gritty stuff, because Christianity isn't just some mystic cosmic concept. Being a new creation should manifest itself in the places that we live our lives daily, and among the people who know the best about us, who know the most about us. It's there the evidence is really manifested, where you work, where you live, who you live with, right? But what they should see, and it's not just because you want to show them that, but what they should see is a person who's tapped in to this union with Christ, who's living the life of Christ before them, not by self-effort, but by faith. That Christ himself is manifesting himself in glory in the most mundane things that make up life. And they're no longer mundane. if in the nitty-gritty details of life, if Jesus is revealing himself through you in glory, and you're sharing in walking in the manifest presence of him, then nothing's mundane. Because in his presence, it says in Psalms, is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, having done that in Ephesians, then he does those few verses about warfare. But he ends the section, the sort of practical section in Ephesians 6, by saying this, verse 18. And with all prayer and petition, that's praying about your own, praying into your own relationship with Jesus, and then praying into others. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then he sort of says the same thing in verse 19 that he said in Colossians. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as all to speak. Now, the shorter version, again in Colossians, let me read it to you again. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well. Prayer and then petition for things that God may open for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The reason I wanted to go over the thing in Ephesians and show you this is because, having first, over and over again, pounding Paul, just think about Paul, he's in prison, he's under house arrest, so his movements are limited, he's guarded 24/7, and yet he's writing these letters to these places that he feels like he's a spiritual father to. Even though he never met the people in Colossae, he's still their spiritual father in a lot of ways, or their grandfather at least. And so his passion is for them to get the most important things. You know, what would you say if the only communication you could communicate with is one time with one group of people about Christianity? And Paul says, you got to know who you are in Christ. You got to know about your union with Jesus. You got to know the fact that Jesus alone can live the Christian life. And he's prepared to do that every day. And he's prepared to do that in the nuts and bolts, blood and guts place where you and I live out daily living. And then he stopped, then he ends it with saying, oh, and by the way, if you want to go deep into all that, then prayer has got to be a priority in your life. You see, because knowledge gives width to our walk with the Lord. But prayer brings depth. And it's easy. A lot of Westerners have, they're about 2 miles wide in information. They've been to more Bible studies, read more books, listened to more conferences, listened to more tapes. They got more information, and they're about 2 miles wide, but about an eighth of an inch deep. Because they've never cultivated their prayer life. Because it's in prayer that this thing about union with Christ, and it's in prayer where we reflect on how we're working this thing out in daily living, it's in prayer that God and I talk this out. I pray into. He speaks into me. And I pray into other people's lives. You with me? So everything that's lived out in the public place has to be rooted in your life in the secret place. Because if Christ is going to manifest himself through you beyond the veil of the secret place, then he's got to be the priority to you to live life in the secret place. Everything flows from the inside out in Christianity, not the other way around. And as you're going to see, hopefully, I'm going to zip through some things tonight, so I don't want to have a 6-week pause in this. And for some of you CTKers, you've heard some of these things before. My desire is when I teach about prayer, when I do a conference somewhere and I talk about prayer, is to, one, speak some things into your life that's sustainable. Where a lot of Christians get into trouble, they read some book about prayer, or they hear something about prayer, or they read it in the Bible about prayer, and they feel convicted, and they make God promises they just can't keep. And then they make these promises, and then they end up failing and just giving up on it. It's kind of like going on a real strict diet. You know, so you don't want to go on a 200-calorie diet. That won't work very long. You want to do something that's sustainable in prayer. And the other thing is to lift up to go to war against the warfare about prayer. That why is prayer so hard to do consistently? Because the enemy doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't really care near as much as what you learn. He just doesn't want what you learn, James says, to become an implanted word. He doesn't want there to be rootedness in you. And what you cultivate in the secret place, behind the veil, will be manifested beyond the veil. There's no shortcut to that. There's no other way. You can't get around that. Alrighty? And Christianity is a relationship. It's not a formula. So you can't memorize little sayings about who you are in Christ and little statements or read somebody's book and memorize their stuff. Oh, that's so cool. Great way to say it. If it's not, if it doesn't go deeper, Psalm 42 says, deep calls in the deep. If you're going to walk in the depths of the things of God, He's got to get to the depths of the things in you, and that happens in the secret place. So it's not a coincidence that having done all this stuff, because after this stuff about prayer, He's going to kind of do a lot of farewell things. He'll say some cool stuff, but they're farewell things. But this is like not a coincidence. So this is the first thing I want to get into you, is to see that all that we said, maybe all that you've learned, if you're a CTK, there's all the things that you've heard me talk about being in Christ, Christ being in you, this mutual indwelling, abiding in Jesus. If that's not worked out in the secret place in a way that's sustainable for you, it'll never bear fruit on a consistent basis in your public life. Alrighty? So, that's important for you to see the sequence that's written here. It's not a coincidence. Matthew chapter 6. See, I got to be careful because my tendency is to want to say everything I know, which is not a lot, but maybe more than 30 minutes worth, and I want us to get through this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but when you pray. And verse 5, it says, but when you pray. And verse 7, it says, and when you're praying. It doesn't say if you pray. The assumption is, and Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is kind of like the manual for radical discipleship. Kingdom living. What you can expect. If you give Jesus permission to be the absolute Lord of your life and heart, so this is what you can expect Jesus to kind of do in you, produce in you. And so the expectation isn't that if you pray, but you're going to pray. And so one of the things he says in verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you, repay you. I just wanted you to see that prayer has a reward. And first and foremost, the reward is in secret. It's the below-the-surface things that manifest itself on the surface. Alrighty? You've heard me say this over the years, if you're CTKers, the depth of your relationship with God will determine the width of your ministry among men and women. And depth is cultivated in the secret place. And so one of the things I want to do is I want to rescue prayer from the imprisoned idea of tedious and boring. Alrighty? Now, one of my favorite writers, he was an old Keswick speaker, F.B. Meyer, he wrote this little statement. The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss because you ask to consume it upon your own lust. Well, that's the kind of stuff that gets worked out in the secret place. You with me? Now, the other thing in this section that's real practical, Paul asks, as he does in Ephesians, to pray for him. And he asks in Ephesians, pray for all the saints. But the first thing he says is about is praying into your own personal relationship with the Lord. Praying in for yourself first. Praying into your own first love walk with God. Alrighty? Because everything else you do has to be an overflow about what you're being filled with. Now again, hear what we're saying. To live a life of being continually filled with the Spirit is nurtured in prayer. I can give you principles. We've talked about a lot, how to walk it out, how to appropriate, you know, yada, yada, yada. But it's cultivated, it's nurtured, it's sustained in the secret place, in prayer. Verse 2 says, it's a real simple word, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. The word devote here is one, it's written as a command. The Holy Spirit's like saying, you really shouldn't think you have a vote in this. It's just too important. There's too much at risk. In other words, all the things I've just said to you, I've written to you about being in Christ, about walking it out in close relationships, isn't going to work unless you devote yourselves to prayer. But I love this word devote. It's a cool word. It means to be, it comes from two words. One word is to go toward something. The other is steadfast, or literally it means to go towards dominion. To go towards strength. You want to strengthen yourself in the inner man? You want to go towards dominion in your inner man? Go towards exercising dominion as you pray for others? And we'll see that in a few minutes. He says, it happens in prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Because it impacts you as an overcomer practically in your life in the Lord. And it impacts others and their walk as overcomers. And it impacts the purposes of God overcoming the snares and the schemes of the enemy in this fallen world. There are like six times in the New Testament where the word devote is used and is connected to prayer every single time. Read a couple to you. This is from Acts 2:42. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Romans 12:12, I like this one. Rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. And that's read to you a minute ago. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times with all devotion. Alrighty? Proverbs 15:8 says this. It says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights when we pray. It doesn't matter whether you think you're really good at it. God's not looking for professionals. God's prayer is about, what does it say in Ephesians? You've lost your first love. Prayer is about worshipers, about lovers of God. God's not looking for workers. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for lovers. Lovers are the greatest workers. Worshippers are the best workers because they're filled with passion. They're not doing it out of guilt, and they're not doing it to get kudos from other people. They end up serving out of absolute pure passion and devotion for Him. That's all cultivated in His presence. And I've read this a lot from Song of Solomon 2. As He calls the beloved to rise up and come away with Him to a new place in the Lord, this believer has prayed that to take me away with you to a new place, let us run there. And then he comes and calls this believer who's hungry for more, who's hungry to experience union with Christ, who's hungry to be more Christ-like out of union and adoration, not out of self-effort or imitation. Christ-likeness is not imitation. It's manifestation. You're going to wear yourself out trying to imitate Christ. And all the things He says in Colossians and Ephesians about being Christ-like, being in Christ, and walking on family, it can't happen by imitation or by determination. It happens by manifestation. But that manifestation grows, has depth to it, spreads and grows in the place, secret place. And in this in Song of Solomon 2, when she says, "Listen, my beloved," He calls her to rise up. "Come away with me, my love. Come away with me." He does it twice. And then in verse 14 of chapter 2, "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your presence. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. And your undistracted presence is so lovely to me." That's an amazing scripture. I mean, I love to hear His voice, don't you? You know, because His voice is the script. Go back and read Psalm 119 about His word is true. His word is pure. His word is perfect. His word can do all these things. So I love to hear His voice. I don't know about you, but my words are not always true. They're not always pure. They're not always perfect. Sometimes I'm in His presence just babbling out nonsense because I'm just trying to find a place of faith, or I'm repenting of some issue. But God says that my voice is lovely to Him. My presence is lovely. My voice is sweet to Him. He delights in my voice. Because He created me for Him. He created us for fellowship. He created us to be in union with Him. And so He loves us to come and speak to Him, even if it's for 5 minutes. Remember again, in Song of Solomon 4, where it says in verse 10, or verse 9, "You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You've made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes." There's so much stuff there. But one of the things I've shared with people is that He loves you so much. I mean, how much does He love you? Look at the cross. I mean, what does He have to do to prove His great love for you? When mankind fell, He could have just scratched everything off and just started over again. The problem is, because He's so brilliant and because He's eternal, you were already in His heart and mind. He knew you long time before you were ever born, and He was already in love with you. So there's no way He was going to start over. Sons of daughter and Adam. It's called foreknowledge. And agape love is an eternal kind of love. And so He loves you that much. And He loves you so much that He says, with a single glance of your eyes, causes His heart to beat faster, to ravishes His heart. The next little thing says, and a single act of obedience does the same thing. I mean, the smallest act of obedience counts for all of eternity. But in terms of a single glance in my eyes, and so I'll tell people, just start with 5 minutes. Stop feeling guilty that you can't do 30 minutes or an hour. Just do 5 minutes. It ravishes His heart. Trust me, you'll never walk away from 5 minutes in prayer and God say, "Man, I'm just so disappointed in you." I mean, can all I can get out of you is 5 minutes? Is that it? No. You know, I remember the first time my grandfather's name is Babu, which is Swahili for grandfather. And just from all the times I've been to Africa, and when Foster, you know, they would say my name. I never heard him say my name, but I was at the shops, you know, the ones down in Foley, and I was in a dressing room trying on something that didn't fit. Foster didn't know I'd gone away somewhere, and I heard him standing outside the door going, "Babu." First time I ever heard him say my name. "Babu, where are you?" Man. I didn't come out there and get mad at him because he had not said Babu more often, or he's not going to spend 30 minutes with me. I was pumped. My heart was ravished because for 5 seconds, my oldest grandson, for the first time, said Babu. For the first time, my sons said Dad or Dada, or I love you. Your Heavenly Father loves you more than that. He's not the heavenly perfectionist. He's perfect. He's perfect, but he's not the heavenly perfectionist. He loves you fiercely. So his heart is ravished with 5 minutes. And so I tell you, if you get that down inside of you, you'll find your way after a while scrambling for more than 5 minutes. Because God's no longer the God of, the stern God of disapproval and condemnation. But he's the one whose heart's ravished in your presence. Man, I'm not doing good at all. Looks like 6 weeks from now we're going to get to talk about prayer again. Again, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. The idea of keeping alert in prayer, and I'm going to go over a few things in a second. One, it means in prayer, pay attention. Allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the problems I have with prayer that has formula to it. You know? That's okay if your formula, you need like some guidelines, but man, give the Holy Spirit a chance to be the Holy Spirit. Keep alert in it. He's liable to tell you, do something different. So you see, when I pray, I have my Bible, I have my notebook, I have my iPad, I have my Apple Pencil, I've got worship going on, I've got books that I'm interested in, and there are times in the midst of prayer where the Holy Spirit will put on my heart, read that chapter, or read that paragraph, read that page. Man, and I'll read that page, it'll invoke all kinds of worship and repentance and celebration and faith, and we're talking about that, that's prayer. Be creative. Break out of some religious thing that may have been put on you growing up. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a guideline and a formula, but keep alert in prayer. And listen to the voice of God. Because prayer isn't just about you barfing all your stuff before the Lord, though He loves to hear your voice. Trust me, things will actually turn to the better that when you quit barfing your stuff, you actually give Him an opportunity to talk. Because when He talks, it's always solutional. Scripture says His words are spirit and life. He's a God of hope. And when He speaks to us through His word or through something somebody else wrote, I've had so many times where I've worshiped, I'll have my earbuds in like thing, you know, and I'm listening to worship, and I'll be praying about something, or I'm under attack about something, I'm trying to work my way through it, and they'll sing some line, some theme. I go, ah. You know, I'll start crying. There's a breakthrough there. This is awesome. The other thing, and I don't spend my whole time in prayer. People misunderstand this, but, and I've said this before, my favorite thing, Selma, the best place in Selma is the coffee shop. And the best thing at the coffee shop are their homemade, and she won't give out the recipe, bran muffins. Oh my gosh. And on Mondays and Tuesdays, the lady who does the muffins on Mondays, they're all sweet, but the one on Mondays and Tuesdays, she makes them extra big for me, because all I do is eat the tops off. I'll cut the top off. But dude, that looks like a mushroom cloud she makes for me on Mondays and Tuesdays, so that's my great days. So I'll get a few muffins. Ron gets the bottoms, left over later. And I get two coffees. Now, my coffees are girl coffees. They're sugar-free, no caffeine, chocolate, and hazelnut mixed with like 3 Splendas. And then when I get to my office, I add more sugar-free chocolate or dark chocolate to them. And my prayer time always starts off good. Because my prayer time always starts off with me eating those muffin tops, drinking my chocolate coffee, because I have 2 20-ounce things on it, that lasts me all morning. And so it's called prayer aid. There's nothing sacrilegious about that. I mean, if it helps you to calm down, get a donut and a cup of coffee and start talking to God. Right? I mean, one of the greatest places of encounter for New Testament believers is at Eucharist at a meal. So he likes for me to get bran muffins. I go to bed at night looking forward to two things. And the Lord knows there's competition for the priority, which one's which, but being with Jesus and muffins and chocolate coffee. In that order. So pay attention. Expect God to speak to you. The other thing about paying attention, he said, pray it, devote yourselves, keeping alert in it, is that pay attention to answered prayers, man. I keep records of answered prayers. Let's see. Yeah, I got a few minutes here. Look in Revelation chapter 1. This is real practical. There are four things about prayer. When you can. I know you can't do this if you're riding down the road. Sometimes you can't get to this. But if it's just 5 minutes, set your little place. Find your spot. And it says, and the book of Revelation is this amazing book that's more than just about end times. The book of Revelation is about a 93-year-old man who's doing prayer. And in doing prayer, he has this amazing encounter with God. Now, the encounter involved a lot of insight and revelation to last day things, end time things. This was not uncommon in John's encounter with the Lord, the kind of things. Because you'll see, we'll get to a little bit of this tonight, but because prayer happens in heaven. You understand that, right? You understand that you're in Christ, seated in the heavenlies right now, right? So heaven's not like just up there, it's also just the realm in which God lives, and so prayer happens in that realm. I mean, you think that the Bible uses like come up here, because it helps us to kind of intellectually, emotionally understand you're moving into a different realm that's above the realm that you're living in. But prayer happens in heaven every time. And we'll talk about that more. But here's what I want you to see about heed or paying close attention or keeping alert in prayer. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written, for the time is near. It said three things. You're blessed if you read, if you hear, and if you heed. And in verse 11, he told him, saying, write in a book what you see. So this is what I tell people from the book of Revelation, practical things about prayer. Read. In other words, pray with your Bible open. That's one of the primary ways that God speaks to us. Right? It's hearing God's voice for dummies. All right? Read, hear. Don't just read, hear. Let God speak to you. Take it slow. Read, hear, write down what you hear, and if it's any kind of expectation or commandment or whatever, heed. It may mean that you walk away being obedient, suggesting something, or it may just be that God showed you something. The Lord reminded me of something today. I looked back at one of my old prayer journals and about not living a measured life. In other words, I don't want to measure my obedience and surrender so I get a measured outpouring of the Spirit in my life. I want to live an unmeasured life. I want to know the Spirit without measure. Therefore, I want my obedience and my surrender to be without measure. Amen? And that's something God spoke to me, but I haven't prayed into that in a long time, those words. Because God just reminded me, Chuck, I want you to heed that. So that's where sometimes you make lists of certain things that God's spoken to you, and you just pray into that constantly. God, I don't want to live an unmeasured life. Things that God's spoken to us lately. Lord, I'm believing you. For coming here, I was decreeing this word over my life. Lord, that I'm going to know the Perez blessing. I'm going to breach barriers. I was praying the Caleb anointing. God, I want to be like Caleb. I want to be a person of another spirit. who's asking for the hill country, for the giants in the land. Thank you for headaches getting healed, but I want to see cancer, multiple sclerosis. You know, people with the skin cancer. What was it, Lynn? What kind of cancer did I have? Yeah, I mean, people say you never get healed. I want to see melanoma get healed. I want to see the dead raised. Don't you? I want to see Caleb ask for the hill country that nobody else wanted because the sons of Anakim lived there. Those are the ancestors of Goliath. They were really big people. And I was praying in that into today. I want to keep praying into that. God speaks the word prophetically, or I get a word just from Scripture, and I've got a gazillion of them, but I want to keep praying into them. That's part of the healing. Keeping alert. So those are four simple words for you. Read. Have an open Bible. Hear. Let God speak to us through His Word. It's His love letter to you. I don't know if I've told this story in a long time, but one of my professors, a brilliant teacher, we spent like several weeks... Well, not that's not... That's irrelevant. But when he went to LSU. He was a Cajun. He was a huge LSU fan. And in his freshman year, he was in some class that had like hundreds and hundreds of people. It was like a philosophy class he had to take. And somebody asked, "Does anybody in here actually believe that the Bible's real?" And he said that there were people in there that he knew were Christians, and they refused to raise their hand because they were scared. And he raised his hand and he said, "I do." He's really a bold guy, anyway. And the guy says, "Well, I don't understand anything it says. How can you understand?" He said, "Well, the issue is that it's a love letter written to the people who are in love with him, and so that's why you can't understand it." He said he still passed the course, but... and the idea of self to prayer and staying alert in it carries again the idea of don't do something you can't sustain. If you can only stay alert for 5 minutes, stay alert, then pray for 5 minutes. You with me? But it doesn't bring God any pleasure for you to go in there and try to pray for 30 minutes and you spent 25 minutes asleep. Right? He would rather you be doing something else. Don't feel guilty. I mean, if you fall asleep, don't feel guilty. I'm saying, though, do what you can stay alert in. Alrighty? So we're about to finish. And we're not even halfway through. Of course. Well, we'll do this. We won't even get into some of the cool stuff about beholding His beauty and the best stuff we're going to do when we get back 6 weeks from now, okay? The best stuff, my favorite stuff. But he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Keeping alert with thanksgiving. And so part of the keeping alert is at the heart of your time alone with the Lord is worship. Praise, thanksgiving, expectation, the expectation of faith. In other words, instead of going to God and God's giving you a word, He's spoken something to you, "Oh God, please, 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 I know You're not going to, I know You're not, but please, 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 please." What God would like for us is to come to Him in prayer, and as we pray things and pray into certain things, "Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that there is going to be press breakthrough. Thank You, Lord, for the Caleb, for the giants. Lord, thank You, Lord, that I'm not going to live a measured life. Thank You, Lord, you know, for what You're doing in my life. Thank You, Lord, that as I pray into God, I want to be more sensitive to the people I live with, the people I work with. I just thank You, Lord. Thank You for the grace to do that. Thank You for Your victory, Your life in me, my union with You." In other words, I'm not praying. There are times in prayer where you mourn your sin, and you pray and mourn over other people, but you do it with expectation. That which is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23 says, "That which is not of faith is sin." Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." But Therefore, we should pray in faith too, shouldn't we? Our prayer should be mixed with thanksgiving. Now, remember where Paul's at. He's in prison. And if you know much about the New Testament, naturally, Paul didn't exactly have a winsome personality. But how many times in this book, just this book, and Philippians considered Paul's book on joy, but in Colossians 1:11, strengthened with our power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share an inheritance like, joyously giving thanks. Verse 3 of chapter 1, and we give thanks to God our Father. You get over in chapter 2, in verse 6 and 7, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with thanksgiving and gratitude. Over in chapter 3, where we just were, three different times, verse 15, the peace of Christ, let it rule in your hearts, where indeed you are called to one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I mean, that's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in this short little letter. Paul said, the great characteristic of a believer who understands the riches of the grace of God that's been deposited in them, who has any understanding about the miracle of the new creation that you are, has any comprehension that what's happened to you, that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, that alters everything. The risen, resurrected Jesus lives inside of you. You're in him. He's in you. You're now in his story. His story is a miraculous, supernatural story. He said, your heart should just be overflowing with constant thankfulness. And you've heard me say this before. I hate the word prayer, the word quiet time. If you're really praying, if prayer actually happens in heaven, every time you pray, you enter into heaven. So it says in Revelation 4, come up here and I'll show you. There's a door open in heaven. It's always open. And every time you pray, you're invited to come up here, even though you may be sitting down here. Your position down here may not change, but your spiritual atmosphere has changed. And there's angelic activity. There's all sorts of cool stuff, which we'll talk about next time. But there's nothing boring about prayer. It's not a quiet time. There are times when I have to be quiet in prayer. But my office is not a quiet time. It's a time of worship, of celebration, of thanksgiving, of discovery. At the heart of prayer is beholding his beauty. And his beauty is endless, it's stunning, it's amazing. David, Psalm 127, it's one thing I've asked, 60-year-old man, that I shall continue to seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold his beauty, and then discuss what I've beheld. Phew. That's just crazy. There's nothing quiet about it. It's full of thanksgiving and gratitude. The most thankful people in the world should be Christians. I like what Bill Johnson says. People who like to complain, they've demonstrated one thing. They've learned how to hear the voice of the devil. Ouch. That's a good ouch. Okay. Well, I'm sorry we didn't get farther, but now I've got something to really look forward to after the 6 weeks of why we do what we do. And we'll come back and we'll look at some of the specifics about prayer that, and then also the part about intercessory prayer and how it impacts others around us every time. Okay. Well, Lord, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Help us to see. Lord, just cause the pause button on our listener, but cause what we've heard to go deep inside of us so that we're impacted. We come back to this, Lord, you can see even more. Lord, we want to go deeper. And you told me years ago, Lord, if you're going to go farther, you've got to go deeper. Lord, we want to go far in you. And Lord, it's in prayer, in the secret place where we go deeper. Deep calls in the deep. So protect your word, protect your seed, encourage us, Lord, in this wondrous, miracle, miraculous adventure, stunning transformation, this incredible exchange, this Christian life. You know, one of the things, and I'll stop here, but I was praying. One of the things I appreciate about this generation is that this generation really cries out for authenticity. And authenticity is manifested mainly among this generation in transparency. Be transparent. What this generation can't handle is jumping articles off of my thing, is phoniness. But as I prayed into this generation, even today, the Lord said, the problem is that transparency is important. But if that's where you stop, then there's no victory in it. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And if transparency doesn't result in the life of an overcomer, and what happens sometimes in this generation, they'll look at people who talk about living life as an overcomer, living in victory, that's just phony, baloney stuff. No, it's not at all. That's what the gospel. We were never meant to muddle through life. We were meant to master through life. Life isn't just about transparent tragedy. It's about transparency. And when I'm weak, then he's strong. That ends up in triumph. That can be lived out moment by moment. That transcends personality types, situations, and circumstances. That's one of the things this generation's got to get. Now, why am I saying that word to you? I'm just saying. If you pray in this generation, if you're part of this generation, don't get trapped into thinking. Transparency is the ultimate expression of authenticity. No, the ultimate expression of authenticity is who you are in Christ. Triumphing. Being triumphant. Living victoriously in this fallen world. That's the ultimate expression. Not a phony baloney, just words, but an authentic expression of triumphant living. That's the sign of authentic Christianity. The world's not just looking for more people who are transparent, but they're religious about it. They want to see something that's miraculously different, supernaturally overcoming, triumphant. Okay? All righty, kiddos. Have a good night.